Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's message is our gospel reading from St. Matthew, the 21st chapter. Repent or you're going to hell. Didn't used to hear sermons like that? Back in the old days? Or maybe if you're feeling guilty about something, that's what every sermon sounds like in these days. Well, whatever the situation, sometimes we think that all God wants to do is send sinners to hell, especially when we're feeling bad about ourselves or particularly guilty about sins we have committed. That means that God is a God of anger, and his anger, his wrath, must somehow be appeased. Perhaps that's where the belief comes that we satisfy God's wrath through our good works, by what we do, by the sacrifices we make, by our offerings. It's as if God has set up some sort of obstacle course, a barrier to salvation that we must run in order to overcome our sins and the obstacles God puts before us so that we can go to heaven. But the thing is, it isn't God who puts up barriers to salvation. It's people who do that. God actually puts up barriers to damnation. On that first advent, when Christ came into this world, he entered Jerusalem to shouts of Hosanna. That's a prayer. And God answered that prayer. There was Jesus, God's answer to prayer, coming to them. Because that's what Hosanna means. It means, save us, please. So that's who God is. He's not the one who desires to condemn. He is the one who desires to save. So on this first Sunday in Advent, let's reflect on the fact that God has overcome all kinds of barriers to your salvation. Because that's the kind of God he is. He's not a God who desires to condemn. He is a God who desires to save. Now, some of the barriers that come between us and salvation that God has overcome, disobedient hearts. Hearts that resist the Holy Spirit. Hearts that reject the Word of God. And above all, God's own righteous wrath against sin. So let's first talk about God's righteous wrath against sin. Now, God is righteously angry against sin. But the instinct then of the unbelieving heart is to portray God then as a vengeful God who's out to get you. But God didn't put together a plan of damnation. God put together a plan of salvation. A plan that he put together even before he created the heavens and the earth. And God's plan of salvation is simply this. God himself will satisfy his own righteous wrath against sin. Now, God could have said to sinful humanity, I'm through with you. You're on your own. Kind of like what some parents have to do with a persistently disobedient and wicked child. And God would have every right to do so because he is a just and righteous God. But your God loves the creation he created. It's a thorough and endless love. And in that love, he doesn't want to see any soul condemned to damnation. So the first barrier to salvation that God overcame in the Garden of Eden was this, that God promised that he would crush the head of Satan while his own foot was bruised. That means that God would pay the price, that he himself would die for sinners. Now, virtually all the world's religions ultimately put the appeasement of God's wrath in the hands of human beings. It's up to you to make your way to heaven. But God knows this is impossible. It's a futile experience. The Bible is clear. We are by nature sinful and unclean. Human experience even teaches you that, as the continual crisis in the media about sexual misconduct unfolds, and you wonder who's going to be the next important person upon whom the shoe of virtue signaling will drop. But none of us is able to stop sinning. None of us is able to be perfect, not even for 10 minutes. Just try to say the Lord's Prayer once all the way through without daydreaming. Can anyone do it? So God knows that our greatest barrier to salvation is the condemnation we deserve for sin. But God must overcome that sin because we can't, and that's what He did. Only God can make right in Christ Jesus what billions of people have made wrong in their sins. So we begin this Advent with a rather strange text, the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. This is the Palm Sunday text, right? But we do it in Advent. Why is that? Well, because Jerusalem is the place where God's plan of salvation has been unfolding for centuries. Jerusalem is the place where God built His temple, where He can make contact with His people. A gracious contact where God comes to them, is present with them to forgive their sins. It's the place where people bring their sacrifices, but not to appease God's wrath. All those sacrifices, all those lambs and bulls and goats and birds that were brought to the temple simply prepared for the one ultimate sacrifice that God would offer for sin, His own Son. And where did that take place? In Jerusalem. That's why Jesus, hanging from the cross, says, "It is finished." What is finished? The redemption of mankind by the blood that poured from His arteries. But Jesus enters Jerusalem facing a number of obstacles to salvation. He has to overcome hard hearts. Hearts that are disobedient to the Word of God. And in Christ, then, you see the miracle of faith. Yes, faith is a miracle. Hearts do not become believing hearts on their own. It takes the power of God to change hearts. And wherever Jesus went, He changed hearts. Hearts from unbelieving to believing. Hearts from disobedient to obedient. And in your lives, Christ has instituted the sacrament of baptism, where in a very real and tangible way, God has created in you a new and clean and obedient heart. A heart that believes in Jesus and desires to do what God desires. Paul explains this in 2 Corinthians. He said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," and that's Paul's code for baptism, because when do you become in Christ? When you are baptized into the name of the triune God. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And you can see this obedience in today's gospel reading as the disciples obey Jesus and go and get that donkey for Him to ride on. Now, how many of you would go and take someone's car, their only mode of transportation, because I said so? But the disciples go. And look at the owner. If he questions it, just simply say, "The Lord has need of it," and He'll give it to you. Here you see hearts that have changed. Hearts that have changed because of the power of God's Word. And that Word especially made flesh. You see, nothing was going to stop what Jesus was sent to do, to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures, especially in Zechariah, where the prophet writes, "Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a beast of burden." But then, of course, another barrier that Jesus faced to salvation was the religious leaders and what they held dear. What did they hold dear? Their power, their control of the people, The whole religious institution revolved around them. But then there's Jesus. And that's a threat to their control, their power, their way of life. But what Jesus faced was the false teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. A false teaching that was leaving the people in their sins. A false teaching that was leading them away from Christ and into damnation. Earlier in his Galilean ministry, Jesus had lamented at the way in which the people were enslaved to their leaders. And so Matthew records his feelings. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so as Jesus enters Jerusalem for this last time, Luke records that he faces this barrier to salvation, the false teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he weeps and says, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." And that's what false teaching does. It hides Jesus from your eyes. It leads you away from God, and it leads you quite literally into hell, like a sheep without a shepherd. But how does God overcome this barrier? He sends his Son to be the shepherd who comes to seek and to save the sheep, himself to be the teacher of truth as the ultimate word made flesh. To stop Jesus, the leaders of the Jews conspire together to destroy him. But that's exactly God's plan of salvation, isn't it? The destruction of Jesus is just that. That's what must happen. And it must happen in Jerusalem. And yet Jesus goes boldly, not afraid of death, not afraid of what the people will say about him and do to him, because this is what he was born to do. He was born to die in Jerusalem. He was born to be betrayed. He was born to be executed at the hands of Pilate. He was born to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But on that day, the devil seems to have his way. But the death of Jesus on the cross is the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. Jesus made satisfaction for sin. He satisfied the wrath of God. He came to proclaim the truth and to seek and to save the lost. He came to change hearts from unbelieving and disobedient to believing and obedient through his word. He came to overcome all of our barriers to salvation, that he may give us life and salvation. As Jesus entered Jerusalem, he entered to shouts of Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Those people making that prayer really didn't know what they're praying for. Most probably thought they were praying for salvation from the Roman Empire. But in Christ, God answered that prayer with a far more generous and delightful grace. He came to save you from your sins. Hosanna, save us, we pray. And God has answered your prayer. He has overcome all the barriers that you put up to salvation. He's given you forgiveness and life in Christ through the gift of faith. But he's also given you his word that makes you wise unto salvation. He has given you his church that cradles you from font to grave in God's grace. He's given you his Holy Spirit, who not only has created in you this new faith and life in Christ, but who walks with you daily, guiding you on the path that Christ has placed you on, the path of righteousness. And he's given you his sacraments, through which the life-giving life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is proclaimed and given into your ears, your hearts, and your mouths. So far from being closed, the gates of heaven are open. Open because of what Jesus did at his first advent. Open so that when he returns to judge the living and the dead, you can be confident that you'll be judged righteous for Christ's sake and live with him for all eternity. In the blessed name of Jesus, amen. Would the congregation please rise?